I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. We'll be considering a small portion of Deuteronomy 12 this morning. This is verses 29 through 32. And I would ask you to stand, please, as we read God's Word together. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, "How did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same?" You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Well, this is God's word. We pray He bless it to us. Please do pray with me as we go before our Lord, asking Him to bless the preaching of His word. Oh, Lord, our God, we ask this morning that you would be pleased through the power of your Holy Spirit to bless the words of your servant. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It is a sad reality of world history that if you open up any history book at any particular time, that you're probably going to start reading about war. The history of the world is really a history of war, isn't it? From the earliest times until now, we have constantly been at war. Someone said, I forget who coined the phrase, but somebody said, you know, peace seems to be when everyone just stops to reload. We've seen that even in our lifetime. Some of you have witnessed multiple wars of your lifetime. Some of us who are a little bit younger have witnessed not quite so many, but even today, what do we see going on in the Middle East? I talked to someone yesterday whose brother is getting ready to get on an aircraft carrier and head towards ISIS as he flies fighter jets. It's just this ongoing war in the world. And that is something that should break our hearts, and it's something that should point us towards the need for redemption that goes beyond anything this world and governments and peace settlements can offer. And as we come to our passage this morning, it's a passage that deals with war. We have the Israelites getting ready to enter into the promised land. And God, through Moses who is about to die, giving them final instructions. And it is about literal war. There's things about that in Deuteronomy, but here, it's about something more subtle. It's about spiritual warfare, isn't it? Warfare of the heart. And we could call this even worship wars. There's a term that's been used in evangelicalism when people are arguing back and forth about what should or shouldn't be done in church. They call those worship wars. Well, here we have God through Moses teaching His people about worship wars. And as we come to the text this morning, we want to set a little bit of the context. As I mentioned, we are here in Deuteronomy, right on the edge of the Promised Land. We're at the River Jordan. Moses is preaching essentially a series of sermons to the people. And this is the second generation of those who came out of Egypt. The first generation died off in the wilderness. They had rebelled. God had told them to go conquer the land, and they said, nope, we're not going to do it. And so they were punished. They had to wander for the 40 years. Well, now their children have come of age. And here they are getting ready to go. But there's some very important things to know before they go. Some very important things to take note of. Not some mistakes not to make. Mistakes that even their parents had made. And one of those, and we could say here even a chief concern, the chief concern, is how they would worship. Who they would worship and how they would worship. And that is what we are getting at our text this morning. And here I want to divide our time really into two points, because while this is, the text is most explicitly getting at the idea of corporate worship, what God wanted from His people corporately as a body, There's implications here for the heart as well, what I might call private worship. And so we want to look at the implications of the text here regarding public worship, corporate worship, and then also worship of the heart. So as we engage with our text, look at the passage again here in verses 29 and 30. Note what God is saying about the worship of His people. Beginning in verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? First of all, notice here that even amidst the warnings, there's implications of God's grace and goodness. Because what has happened up to this point is that God has been a God of covenant promises. He, all the way back to Abraham, has made covenant promises and said, I'm going to make you a great nation and you're going to serve me. And that was all by grace. Abraham wasn't seeking God. He was not looking for Him. God came to him in grace and in mercy and in covenant love. And says, I'm going to be your God and you are going to be my people. And that promise continued down the line, all the way to Abraham's descendants in Egypt. God brought them out, brought them through the wilderness, showed them mercy and grace time and again when He could have just destroyed them. He did not. And now He brings them to this place and He's saying, you're about to go to the next stage. I'm about to take you into the land and I am going to conquer the people before you. Not because you're so mighty, not because you're such a great power. I'm going to do this. And when you get there, you need to continue to worship me as I have said. And so a very simple point here that I would like to make is that amidst the warnings, we don't want to see God being some sort of despot that's saying, I will be your God once you worship me properly. I will be your God once you earn my love. Not at all. They have His love. They are His redeemed people. And as such, He's saying, now, because you are my children, worship me this way. And we could think of a jealous husband here. We could think of a husband who has chased after his bride and won her heart and married her. And now he shows his jealousy and saying, don't flirt with other men. Don't look to other men to satisfy something that I should be satisfying for you. And so God is a jealous God. He wants the hearts of His people. But He knows, Moses knows, that there is danger when they enter the land. Because they're going to be surrounded by all of these peoples. These people who are pagans, who do evil, wicked things in the name of religion. And He knows that their hearts will be drawn away. He knows that they will look at what other people are doing and they'll say, oh, maybe we should do that. And so to head that off at the pass, He says, you do not do that. Notice He says, when you go in and you see me wipe out the people in front of you, take note. What they were doing was evil and wicked. Don't even be interested in it. Don't go there. And yet their hearts, God knew, Moses knew, would be easily captivated. And so the question was whether or not they would listen to God's word, whether or not they would be founded solidly on what God had given them already, or would they want to add to it? Would they want to find something innovative? Notice verse 32, He says, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. The question is, will they be careful? Will they take the worship of God as seriously as God takes it? Or will they find liberty to play with it and to make it something else? The natural temptation of the heart is to desire something more. God had given them a very specific set of rules for worship. Do it this way. And yet the temptation of the heart is to say, well, we've done it that way for a while and now we're tired of it. We want to do something else. We want to go beyond that. John Calvin comments here and says, for quote, "For this is the origin of idolatry. When the genuine simplicity of God's worship is known, that people begin to be dissatisfied with it and curiously to inquire whether there is anything worthy of belief in the figments of men. For men's minds are soon attracted by the snares of novelty so as to pollute with various kinds of leaven what has been delivered in God's word." Calvin is getting at this idea that God has given us something very simple, and yet our hearts can get tired of it. We can want something novel, something new, something innovative. And he's saying that's where idolatry begins, is being dissatisfied with what God has given. That was the danger for the Israelites. And friends, that's actually the danger for us too. We are still God's people. We are not a geopolitical entity entering into a land to go on a spree of warfare to cleanse that land of impurity. But we are the new covenant Israel. We are God's people in Christ. And it is the same God. And it is the same God who desires worship that is pleasing to Him. Not innovation, not something new, something simple. Something that He desires and He commands. Like Israel, we don't earn God's love. We don't justify ourselves by the quality of our worship. No, never. But we are those who have been justified, who are God's children. And therefore, we want to bring God the worship that He desires. We need to know that it is actually easy for our hearts to be ensnared. And this is why in our tradition, in the Presbyterian Church in America and other Reformed and Presbyterian denominations, we hold to something called the regulative principle of worship. You hear us talking about this, you hear Pastor John talking about this all the time. The regulative principle of worship is simply that principle that states that we will only do in worship that which we clearly see God telling us to do in the Bible. And we don't do that just because we don't want the energy and the effort to be creative and to think of something else to do and that would take too much work at staff meetings. No, we do that because we believe that is pleasing to God. That He doesn't want us to be innovative. He doesn't want us to do polls to people and say, what would you like to have in worship? That you find out what most people prefer and then do that. No, He wants us to know that what matters in worship is what He prefers and what He has told us. And so that's why here it's the same principle of Deuteronomy 12. It's that same principle that we hold to even this morning. It's why you see in our liturgy that it is God's word that calls us into worship. And then we respond with God's word. And then we hear His word again and we respond again. And there's this back and forth that's all based around God's holy word. Because we want to be pleasing to our Lord. We want to do those things which we know He prefers. And He demands in worship. So that is the first point, that public worship, the corporate worship of God's people, is a serious thing. It is a wonderful thing, a joyous thing, but it's a serious thing. It's something not to be taken lightly. And so that's why in our inquirers class, through our literature, the writings that Pastor John puts in the bulletin each week, this is why we spend so much time talking about these things. Not just to have a hobby horse for the sake of having a hobby horse, but because according to the Lord Himself, this is important. And we want to get it right. And one other thing, just to mention as a sidebar, when we worship a certain way, it affects our view of God. If we treat God flippantly in worship, or if we have a particular view of God in the way that we come to Him, it affects the way that we think about Him the other 6 days of the week. For Christians, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, should be the high point of the week. It should be that which informs and gives us sort of our going forth for the other 6 days. And if we get it wrong here, we're setting ourselves on a trajectory that it goes places we don't want to go. Pastor John, you probably heard him say something to the effect of, you know, if you want me to know what a church believes, let me sit through a worship service. And then I will be able to tell you a lot of things that they believe. Not everything, but a lot of things that church believes about God. So public worship, very important. But secondly, as we move on, private worship. There's implications here for private worship. That may not be the best terminology for this, but what I mean by that is our heart. What our heart loves, what our heart goes after, what our heart worships, essentially. So look again at verse 31 with me. We read, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods." So here, in warning the people about Canaanite worship, Moses cites one of the extreme examples of pagan worship. There was a god in Canaan that some of the Canaanites worshiped called Molech. And Molech, part of the worship of Molech, was child sacrifice. And sitting here this morning, hearing about throwing a baby into a fire to burn that child alive as a sacrifice to a god, that is repulsive to us. I doubt there's anyone in this room who doesn't almost feel sickened by that thought. And I would wager that at this point in time, the Israelites very well might have felt the same way. To think about worshiping a deity by sacrificing my child, that is the most grotesque, evil thing that can be imagined. And yet there were Canaanite religions doing this actively at this time. And so Moses says, don't go in and don't inquire of their gods and don't become curious about their religion, because you know what? You know where that will lead? It will lead to child sacrifice. And you can imagine the people at the time going, "We would never do that. I mean, Moses, why do you even have to mention that? That is so far from what we would even begin to consider. Why would you even bring that up? That God says that is abominable. We agree, we will never do that." And yet, what happens in Israelite history? We read on through the history. They go in, they conquer the land. They eventually set up a dynasty. David is ruling. Then after Solomon, his son, the kingdom is divided and things just go downhill quickly. And eventually, there are kings of Israel who are sacrificing their children to Molech. God's chosen people doing this very thing that we were warned about back here in Deuteronomy. Now, they didn't wake up one morning and say, "You know what? We've been worshiping Yahweh. We've been doing the temple sacrifices just right. Everything's been going fine. You know what? Today, let's worship Molech. Let's start sacrificing our children." It doesn't happen like that. It happens in small steps, doesn't it? The first small step was right when they went into the land, and they didn't clear it out all the way. They were warned time and again, don't let any of the people stick around. You have to get rid of them. They are a cancer. If you leave them, they will infect you. But they got lazy, and they left some of them in the land. And then eventually, they started letting their sons and their daughters marry those people. And then on down the road, and little step by little step by little step, they're sacrificing to Molech. Friends, our hearts are drawn away from the Lord one little step at a time. We don't wake up one morning after faithfully walking with God, imperfectly, yes, but faithfully walking with God day in and day out, feeding on His Word, coming to worship, devoted to prayer. We don't just wake up one morning and say, "You know what? I'm going to start worshiping a false god. I'm going to leave my spouse. I'm going to, become addicted to this or addicted to that." It doesn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way to Israel. It wouldn't happen that way to us. This sort of idolatry happens one little step at a time. One piece at a time. And so this is a call. This is a warning to guard our hearts. Notice he was telling them not to. He doesn't say, when you go into the land, don't jump into pagan worship and just start it. He says, don't even inquire about it. In other words, don't be curious about it. Don't let your heart even begin to go there. And brothers and sisters, this should be our attitude towards our hearts when it comes to the idolatries of our day. Those things that can draw our hearts away. We should be religiously guarding our hearts, the affections of our hearts, in little things. It starts with a thought. It starts with a look. It starts with a tiny discontentment, a tiny dissatisfaction. And then one little step at a time, we are down the road, steeped in idolatry. And for us, no, it's not Molech. There would be no one here in this room, I would guess, who would ever be tempted to worship a god like Molech, or perhaps even Buddha, or any other actual deity that the world holds up. But there are gods of our day, are there not? Canaan, in Israel, was surrounded by nations that worship false gods, but we are surrounded by people who worship false gods. They just happen to be gods of pleasure, gods of comfort and ease, gods of bank accounts and stock market funds, gods of health and beauty and reputation and job status, gods of college football. We joke about that, but people's heart can be taken by things like this. And this morning, this is a call to us to take note of those whisperings in our ears and those tugs on our hearts that either just our own sinful flesh or the world or Satan himself pulls on us. To take note of those and to treat them ruthlessly and to run to the Lord, to run to His Word and to say, Father, may I be satisfied completely in You alone. And none of those things that I mentioned a moment ago, none of those things are inherently evil. But they can become evil when they captivate our hearts. One of my professors from seminary said that, you know, good goods make bad gods. Good goods, the things that God has given us, the gifts, our finances, our family, our relationships, our work, our activities, our pleasures, those are good gifts and they really are good goods. But when they become that which captivate our heart beyond the Lord Jesus Christ, they are terrible gods. So friends, this morning, where is your heart? Is it captivated by something more than is captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you worship? And of course you say, well, I'm here, it's Sunday morning, I'm worshiping the Lord. Yes, good. But your heart, what is the inclination of your heart? Good diagnostic questions for us when we want to examine ourselves, as we should periodically throughout our life. Is my heart really steadfast in the Lord's? Is where is my time and energy? What do I look to for comfort? Where do I run when I'm looking for some sort of solace or protection or satisfaction or fulfillment? Is it in my work? Is it in my family? Is it in a relationship? Is it in money and pleasure? Or is my deepest satisfaction and therefore the longings of my heart, are those fulfilled in the Lord Himself? Is the Lord our portion, or have we begun putting other things alongside of Him? So let us be warned by Deuteronomy 12 this morning to take note of our hearts, to guard them from being tempted and ensnared and led away every little tiny step at a time. Let us guard against that. Let us not think there are such things as small sins, as insignificant sins, I should say. Things that it's okay to flirt with. Things that it's okay to compartmentalize. Christians do this. Shame on us when we do, because that is idolatry. If I am living a life that on the one hand says, yes, I love the Lord and I'm serving Him, but I've got this little compartment over here that I'm unwilling to give up, that I'm unwilling to bring into the light, that is idolatry. Because I do not worship and love the Lord enough to stop worshiping and loving that. Friends, where is your heart? If any of this touches a nerve, I urge you, repent. Run to the Lord in repentance. He is a forgiving God. Run to the Lord asking Him to unentangle you from the sins that may have entangled you. And if you've begun to see your heart just sort of slowly become cool and step away from the Lord, cry out to Him. Ask Him by His grace to fill you with His Spirit. Seek Him in the ways that He has given you to seek Him, through His Word, through worship. You are in the right place. But do not let your heart stray, even one little bit at a time. So this morning, if you do find yourself weighed down by entangling sins, know that there is a God who forgives. And if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, I want you to know that even if you claim no religion, if you would be an agnostic or an atheist, I would argue that you still worship something. Because what we worship is that which we serve with our devotion and our energy. And that something that you worship very well may be yourself. That sounds preposterous. But what you worship is that which is most important and the greatest authority in your life. But my friend, if that is you, the Scriptures warn you this morning that that worship will lead to destruction. And the Scriptures call you to repent. God says, repent and come to Me. And you will find forgiveness, and you will find love, and you will find a God that is infinitely more worth serving than any other God this world has. So this morning, I bid you run to Christ in repentance, run to Christ for safety, run to Christ for salvation. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bow before You this morning, thankful for Your Word. Thank You, thankful for the warning that we are to not let our hearts stray, that we are to worship You aright, and that in that worship there is protection, and that we are to not let our hearts be drawn away, even little steps at a time. So, Father, we pray that You would protect us, that You would impress Your Word deeply upon our hearts, and that we would now offer You worship that is indeed pleasing to You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.